To the end of the book of Jonah, we're concluding our series in the book of Jonah, and I'll read the entire last chapter. I'm also going to read the last verse of chapter 3. It's our practice to stand for the reading of God's word, so would you please stand when you find that. I'll begin in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and read through the end of the book. This is God's word. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God had appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" He said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and it perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. We've been in this series for, this will be our fifth Sunday, and the book of Jonah progresses, and really it's at this last culminating moment when we see the entire book as a whole really fit together. I'll be referring to different portions of the book to see how everything is interconnected. But God leaves us at the end of the book with this hanging question. Rather than spell out what the answer is, he accomplishes more by simply asking a question. If you have taught small children that are restless, you know that it can be helpful in teaching to ask a lot of questions, because when there's that silence, someone has to be thinking about what the teacher is speaking about. And this is a kind of way that the Lord works with Jonah as well. There's a lot of questions in the scriptures. Even at the very beginning, you remember when Cain is starting to plot the destruction of his brother, the Lord says, "Why are you angry? Is it good that you are angry?" he says. Maybe one of the questions that stuck with the Apostle John is when Jesus asks at the end of John, "Do you love me?" I'm sorry, he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" he says to Peter. And then he asks again and again. These questions are used to drive home a point that's accomplished with a question. And there's a series of questions in this final chapter of Jonah. Really, the third question is the culmination of these different questions, but you can see in verse 4, the Lord asks, "Do you do well to be angry?" No answer from Jonah. And then later, verse 9, God again says, "Do you do well to be angry?" And we do get an answer from Jonah, and at the very end, we get this question, "Should I not pity Nineveh?" Just a question mark at the very end. The Lord accomplishes things by asking questions, and we will think about the purpose of these, these questions. But I want to organize our message this morning under three headings. First, that Jonah flees again. Jonah flees again. And second, the Lord appoints a new deliverance by exposing Jonah's heart. And then third, God's compassionate call to compassion. So first, Jonah flees again. Second, the Lord appoints a new deliverance by exposing Jonah's heart. And finally, God's compassionate call to compassion. So first, Jonah flees again. Well, you remember that Jonah fled already once at the action, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and the very first activity of Jonah is not obedience, but a planned and executed fleeing from the Lord and from the presence of the Lord. And now the Lord has acted again at the close of chapter 3, and in great anger, like a sulking child, Jonah is running again. He's fleeing. He went out of the city, it says in verse 5, and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. There's no action. There's no gap in the action between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. The action of God's relenting from disaster leads immediately to the anger, and then we see later on the fleeing of Jonah. Isn't it interesting that Jonah hates that God is slow to anger, but he is very, very quick to get up and to flee from this city that God has been compassionate toward? We're going to see that Jonah enjoys the very attributes of God that he hates so much toward his enemies. But like a brooding child, like an angry, pouting child, he flees from this city and takes up this place of shade. He tries to build himself a booth, it says. Tries to build it, tries to cover himself, but it's not until the Lord appoints this plant that he's actually covered. And he has to then come under the protection and the covering of the Lord. But the Lord isn't done with Jonah. See, Jonah is already ready to be finished with his work. He's seen that the city has repented, and he's ready to walk away from the Lord's call, and he's ready to watch what happens to the city. He's leaving, he's opposing, he's being contrary to the Lord, and the Lord continues to come after Jonah. So first, Jonah flees again, but second now, I want us to see that the Lord appoints a new deliverance by exposing Jonah's heart. I want us to kind of settle into this second section. The Lord appoints a new deliverance by exposing Jonah's heart. There are four things appointed in the book of Jonah. It's very intentional. Every time you see the word appoint, the Lord is acting and he's appointing, he's sending something that's related to Jonah. So you remember, Jonah has fled from the presence of the Lord, and he is on this boat, and he realizes that it's because of the Lord's anger and the waters that are coming up around the boat that he has caused this, and so he asks for the sailors to throw him into the waters. And then it says, and the Lord appointed a fish, a great fish, to swallow Jonah. See, right from the very beginning, God could have sent that prophet to appoint the prophet to do what he did, fall into the waters, and be done with Jonah. He could have been finished with Jonah, and yet right from the beginning, he's appointed this fish to protect Jonah's life. The second thing appointed in this book is this mysterious plant. Many, many people have tried to discern what kind of plant this was. I don't think that's the point. I don't think we need to try to guess what type of plant grows so quickly and is able to sprout up. I don't think that's the point. The point is, Jonah tried to build a booth for himself to shade himself, and the Lord instead covers him with this plant that's appointed. The Lord appoints this plant that it might be a shade over his head. But there's these subtle demonstrations that the Lord's also trying to come after. He's trying to pursue Jonah in the same way that he pursued Jonah by capturing him in the belly of the fish to bring him to his purposes. The Lord isn't finished with Jonah. The plant is coming after Jonah and covering the evil, it says, literally, covering him from his discomfort, but the word is evil. And we're going to see also as we move through that this is a way of relativizing his discomfort. You remember the judgment that was proposed against Nineveh was that in 40 days, 120,000 people were going to be overturned. It was a complete term of destruction and of judgment, the way Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. What is the great evil that Jonah is distressed by? The heat of the day. The Lord appoints a plant to protect him from his evil. But then, surprisingly, the Lord also takes it away. Why put something and then take it away? Why appoint something and then appoint something else to destroy it? It is somewhat strange to think of needing this plant to be like an air conditioning or something for Jonah. But if you've been in the kinds of exposing heat winds and the hot sun of the day, you'll know what it's like to go out into this heat. When I was growing up as a kid, I remembered these days of, we called them Santa Ana winds, but there were these winds that would come, and if you were outside, they would just pelt you with heat, and your lips would dry out, and you'd feel the sun beating down on you. And Jonah is now feeling all of the elements. He's left the city, and he is exceedingly glad because of the plant. What's the reaction that Jonah should have had toward the saving of the city? He should have been exceedingly glad when the Lord moved away from the disaster, when he relented of the evil. But instead, Jonah is exceedingly glad because of this plant. But now this third and fourth thing that the Lord appoints in the book of Jonah, it says that he appoints a worm. The Lord appointed a worm to eat the plant or to attack it. The ESV has that word attack. The word in Hebrew is more like slay or slaughter. So when you picture enemies coming and wiping out their opponents, it's this image of total destruction, slaying and slaughtering the opponents. And so this worm is appointed to chew or to consume the plant and then uncover Jonah. Jonah has the comfort of about probably a day of shade. And so when dawn comes the next day, verse 7, God has appointed this worm to be slaying by consuming the plant that gave him shade. But to make matters even more difficult for Jonah, the last thing appointed comes. And it says, a wind came. God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. The first time that Jonah is very, very angry, it says that he's angry and he wants to die. He asks nicely the first time, verse 3, please take my life from me. But now, after the plant has been appointed and the plant has been consumed and the plant has withered away and there's a wind blowing on Jonah, he says, I'm angry enough to die. There's no please, it's just more direct. I want to die. There's a consuming anger in the heart of Jonah. Anger obscures things in us, in our hearts. It's a way of redirecting our internal desires. It's always cloaking or masking something. So in the book of James, when James opens chapter 4, it says, "Why are there quarrels among you? Is it not because your desires are at war within you?" So the way that the popular perspective of our internal life is, if you need a peaceful moment, kind of close down, meditate, and inside of you, you'll find these placid streams of internal quiet. But James says it's not like that. Your quarrels, your anger against one another exposes something that's hidden inside of you. And inside of you is not this peaceful stream, but instead you should picture a war, desires at war inside of you. And more specifically, you want something, you covet, and you don't obtain. And so you lash out against others. God is after Jonah. He's experiencing what one of C.S. Lewis's friends called a severe mercy. God is pursuing Jonah, and he's exposing his anger. It's not enough for him to storm away from the city in anger without an explanation. The Lord wants to expose his heart. He wants to show what's hidden underneath Jonah's anger. I was cleaning yesterday our home. I should be doing that more often, vacuuming our living room. And underneath our coffee table, I found some things that were there hidden. And I remembered, oh, we have these possessions that I didn't even know were missing. But anger is distracting in the sense that it hides, it conceals things inside of us. And we think, for instance, with a very angry person, you just need to stop being angry. But the reality is, you need to know what's causing this anger. What do you want that you're not getting? There are all kinds of angry people. So if there's one person in your home that tends to lash out in loud kind of dynamite explosion of anger, don't be deceived. All of you in your family probably are prone toward anger. You just express it different ways. So there's the loud explosive kind of anger, and there's the quiet simmer. It's the person who takes a record of wrongs and piles those things up and goes incognito, and the anger is just in a different form. It doesn't really say that Jonah raged with anger. It just says that he was exceedingly angry, angry enough to die. Anger is such that it can destroy you over time. It can destroy relationships over time. You see the potential for destruction at the beginning of a relationship, but over time, anger can undermine being able to hear one another, being able to have compassion for one another. And God wants to expose that in Jonah. He wants to get to the heart of what Jonah is having a problem with. Our internal life is a rage of desires that are not always in line with what God calls us to desire. And so when we don't get those things, we're angry. We covet and we don't obtain. And so we oppose one another and we flare up in anger. The Lord is persistent in pursuing this angry prophet. Second, and now finally, third, God issues this compassionate call to compassion. Like I said, Jonah is enjoying the very attributes of God, God's character that made him so angry. God could have wiped him out, or he could have just let him rage, let him flee the city and be angry outside the city. But instead, the Lord continues appointing things. Three things appointed to show his pursuing of this prophet. And he says these words that are intended to settle on us. "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into a being in a night and perished in a night." Jonah's compassion is disordered. He's loving something that is so temporary, according to the text. something that's so fleeting. And God says, look, I'm going to show you what happens when you love something that's like this, that's fleeting, that's going to be gone immediately. Isn't it right then, God says, that I love a city with so many people who are so confused, so ignorant, and also many cattle? The fate of animals is frequently tied together with people in the scriptures. So especially when people own cattle, God shows concern, interestingly, at the end of the book for animals. It's interesting when the Israelites are told to conquer their enemies, he also expresses concern for trees. I don't know if you remember reading that. It says, don't destroy all the trees as you come to a city, especially if they're not fruit-bearing trees. So don't take them down and use them for these instruments of warfare. Leave the trees. What did the trees do against you? And the Lord expresses concern even for cattle. They're part of his creation. He shows pity and compassion for many cattle that are connected to these many, many people. But he's pursuing still. He's pursuing the heart of Jonah. The book of Jonah is odd in that the prophecy in it, the word that came from the Lord to the people, is very brief, right? 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's the entire prophecy. If you read the other minor prophets in the scriptures, almost the entire page is filled, right, with the verses of what the word of the Lord actually came to reveal. What's the difference in the book of Jonah? The message of Jonah is more about the Lord pursuing Jonah. It's more about the Lord coming after this prophet that has disordered desires, that's angry in different ways, and refuses to be compassionate, than it is about this extensive revelation. And I think it's right to say that the reason why there's a question at the end of the book and not a clear answer, the reason why there's a question at the end is to make Jonah reflect on God's pity and compassion, and then to make you think about that. Questions have this power to draw us in, to have to answer what we think is right. And amazingly, God doesn't destroy Jonah for his opposition to him. The very fact that the Lord would stoop down to ask a question at the end of the book of Jonah is this wondrous humiliation, that God doesn't come in anger and simply slaughter his prophet who is opposed him. He almost places himself under the judgment of Jonah. He asks this question to ask whether or not it is right that he be compassionate. I struggled about even saying that because it's uncomfortable for us to think of God humbling himself so completely. But I think it's anticipation of his future humiliation. He places himself in this question, asking if it's right that he be compassionate. The whole story of Israel is really previewed in Jonah's actions and the way that he reacts. You remember in Hosea chapter 11, Israel is spoken of as the son that was given training and taught to walk. And with the very energy that he was given to walk, this son left the Lord, walked away from the Lord. The Lord has this response of questions to himself, even Hosea 11, verse 8. How can I give you up, the Lord says, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. the Lord pursues this angry Jonah and exposes his heart for an inability to be compassionate and piteous. And in doing that, he's pulling us to see our own lack of compassion and our own lack of pity. Think about our own Savior. Think about the way that he was toward those who came to him. It seems like one of the main responses that Christ had was one of compassion. His disciples, when there were crowds around him who were hungry, were thinking, they need to deal with this some other way. They need to find a way to pay for their own meal and deal with this. But Jesus says, it says about Christ, chapter 9, 36 of Matthew, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. This is a reference to the way that they were like sheep without a shepherd. But it says, I have compassion, later on, 15:32, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. The book of Mark, there's a man who frequently was thrown into fire, and he was injured and burned. And he says, if you can do anything, have compassion. Christ says, all things are possible with God. Christ is compassionate in his waiting as he pursues us even this morning. Think about all the things that make you uncertain at the end of a year. What is it that you think, if I did it differently in 2018, finally my life would be put back together? If I could only lose some weight, the simplest thing. We make these New Year's resolutions as if we could keep them. If I could only repair the relationships in my family that are rent right now. We put our security in these things that when they're taken away make us so angry. We're so sure that if we could only accomplish something for ourselves, if we could only make something new of ourselves, and the promise is that we'll be able to do it day in and day out. Someone tells us that we'll be able to be a new person in a new year. And we wake up and it's not true. So where do we turn? The Lord is compassionate. He is not a man that he would come only in destructive anger. He will come in destruction and judgment over his enemies. There is a day appointed for all the enemies of the Lord who have continually opposed him and have rejected the gospel to be slain with the sword of God. But for now, he's waiting. He's compassionate. Like he pursued Jonah, he might be pursuing you this morning. If you haven't responded to the gospel, if you unravel when you lose something that you treasure and you get explodingly angry and you haven't responded to the gospel, believe this morning. Believe. What's the proof that God will turn to you in compassion this morning? He's given his son. He didn't just wipe out Israel, that disobedient son. Instead, he sent a son in the flesh. He stooped down, and rather than destroying the enemies who would oppose him, he came and he submitted himself to the judgments of men. He came and he became a covering to those who would run to him. So this morning, turn to him. Turn to the one who is compassionate. Turn to the one who knows how to love his enemies. Put your trust inside of this son. Look to Christ this morning. He is your only hope for your raging, angry heart. He is your only hope when you are undone by the things that you love. God is pursuing you this morning. He's pitying you. And he's coming after you the way that he came after Jonah, and he's proven to you his affection for you by sending his son to be a covering for you, to protect you from the wrath and the evil of the end of the age when he will come in judgment. Look to him this morning. He promises his compassion and his goodness to you. So trust in him. Put your life in him. This is the message you need at the end of a year. This is a message you need at the beginning of a new year. Your only hope is this compassionate God that has given us Christ, and all of our hope is in him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we, on one level, don't want to think that we're like Jonah, and we want to pretend that we're above all of that, Lord. We want to think that our hearts are good, Lord, but we are the problem in our relationship with you. We bring so much opposition and anger to your plan, Lord, and we wilt so quickly, Lord, under circumstances that are out of our control. Give us peace in Christ today. Make us see that you are this good to us, that even in your actions you've shown that you are patient and kind, that you persevere in compassion toward us. And even at the end of our life, O Lord, when we stare death in the face and know that we haven't lived up to the calls that you've commanded us, O Lord, make us fall on Christ again. Give us hope, Father, all life long, that you are compassionate toward those who are ignorant and those who don't know their way, O Lord. We pray also that you would feed us, O Christ. Thank you that you guarantee that this morning. Those who eat your flesh and drink your blood have eternal life. We pray that by your Spirit, these things, as we partake of your supper, are sealed to us by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.